Jeremiah chapter 23, and then we're going to read from verse 23 to the end of the chapter, but I'm not going to be preaching a verse-by-verse exposition of this, but we will read it. So if you will follow along with me, this is from the English Standard Version, and verse number 23, am I, God is asking a question, am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? And what he is doing here, he's questioning the false prophets. And by that, he's also questioning a lot of preachers that are in the churches today who are preaching a message out of their own minds, out of their own hearts. And so God is asking the question, am I not a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Of course, he is at hand. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? That seems to be the idea that we can sin as long as it's in the dark and God doesn't see it, see? Do I not fill heaven and earth? His omnipresence, God is everywhere, and he sees all and knows all. There is no place you can go to hide from him. I have heard what the prophets have said who prophesy lies in my name. Why would they do that? For their own benefit, for their own elevation, for their own security. What an interesting thing. We have a lot of preachers that preach lies in his name because they don't want to upset the apple cart. They don't want people leaving. They don't want people to think badly of them or harshly of them and criticize them and reject them. That I have dreamed, saying, I dreamed a dream last night, and this is what the Lord showed me. So verse 26, how long shall there be lies in the heart of the prophets who prophesy lies, who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell everyone, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal. Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, a real one. And let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. That's instruction. What has straw in common with wheat? You see the difference? One produces straw. Straw's good for bedding, you know, for throwing down for the animals to lie on. But wheat feeds you. It helps you. It's profitable, declares the Lord. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord. What does fire do to straw? It burns it up. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets who, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Whoa. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. Behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who says to, and who tell them and lead my people astray by their lies and by their recklessness, when I did not send them nor charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. There was one prophet who did, but they rejected him. They beat him, put him in stocks, despised him, hoped for his demise. When one of this people, verse 33, or prophet or priest asks you, what is the burden of the Lord? And see, now he's talking to Jeremiah. You shall say to them, you are the burden, and I will cast you off, declares the Lord. The day is coming when they're not going to despise the prophet, but God himself is going to despise them. And as for the prophet, priest, or one of the people who says the burden of the Lord, I will punish that man and his household. Thus shall you say, everyone to his neighbor and everyone to his brother, what has the Lord answered? Or what has the Lord spoken? But the burden of the Lord you shall mention no more. For the burden is every man's own word, and you pervert the words of the living God, the Lord of hosts, our God. Thus shall you say to the prophet, what has the Lord answered you? Or what has the Lord spoken? But if you say, the burden of the Lord, thus says the Lord, because you have said these words, the burden of the Lord, when I sent you, saying, you shall not say the burden of the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers. And I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. Wow. What a word of judgment against the ministerial alliance there in Jerusalem in that day. One faithful prophet. So we're going to look here at the power of the word. Power of the word. See, this is what they were saying. The burden of the Lord. What's the Lord declared? What has the Lord spoken? What has he said? The burden of the Lord. The burden of the Lord. Here's the burden of the Lord. Here's the power of the word. Here's what the word of God can accomplish. Is not my word a fire? Like fire, declares the Lord. And like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Let's get into it. One of the things that really impressed me, and I was interested in the table here this morning, and Ron's selection there, and how he developed that. I said, there's confirmation again in my mind of how the Lord is working in this thing. As you all know, I grew up in fundamentalism and went to schools that taught dispensationalism. And that dispensationalism really controlled how I looked at and interpreted the Word of God. One of the problems that I had early on was when they said that the Sermon on the Mount was really not for any Christians today, that it was Jesus speaking to a future generation of Israel, the new covenant, and we're going to see some of that here this morning, of the new covenant, because Jeremiah introduces it. One of the things that's interesting about Jeremiah is that his disciple is Ezekiel. Ezekiel comes later, but Ezekiel is his disciple. So Jeremiah introduces the new covenant, and Ezekiel speaks to the new covenant as well. And Jesus established the new covenant when he, on that last Passover meal with his disciples, introduced it. The new covenant. In dispensationalism, it's pretty well ignored, the concept of covenant. But the more I've been in the Word of God, the more I've understood the Word of God, the more I have seen that covenant is the key. It's the foundation of all of God's relationship to his people. God deals with us in covenant terms. And Jesus made that very clear when he introduced the Lord's Supper. And when he raised the cup and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which was shed for many." This is the key to understanding the Old Testament and the New Testament as well. We have to understand it not in dispensational terms, but in covenant terms. Because God deals with his people by way of covenant. So, where do we see this? Well, we see here the power of the Word of God. May I emphasize to you again? This book is so important. I cannot understand how people who claim to be Christians ignore or do not spend time in this book every single day. Read it and reread it. Read it again. You say, "I'm not getting anything from it." That doesn't matter. Read it again. Read it over. Read it again. Read it again. Read it again. And when you keep yourself in it, when you meditate in it, as the psalmist in Psalm 1 meditated in the law of the Lord, which is the scriptures. He meditated in the law of the Lord day and night, and it made him like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. Jeremiah emphasizes the same truth in Jeremiah chapter 17. So let's review here for just a minute and consider Jeremiah's call. Here's a man who's just like everybody else. Did God choose Jeremiah because he found in Jeremiah something special? No. And he called him young. He's probably a teenager. But God said to him, "Before I formed you in the womb." Who forms babies in the womb? God. You know why the abortion industry is such a horrendous thing? Because it's a deliberate rebellion against the creative work of God. He forms babies in the womb. "I formed you in the womb." He said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That's a very important key statement. I knew you. Because the relationship that God has with us and our relationship with him is knowing him. His knowing us and our knowing him. "And before you were born," he said, "I consecrated you." Before you were born. I said, "Jeremiah, you're going to be my prophet. And I appointed you a prophet to what? The nations." Not one, all of them. Why? Because this book isn't just for one people. This book is for people out of every tongue, tribe, kindred, and nation. So let's notice Jeremiah's commission then. Same chapter. This is chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. But he says here, after he has spoken of his call, he commissions him. "Behold, I have put," what? "My words in your mouth." Not your words. My words. A true prophet is one who speaks God's words to the people, not his own words. His authority. He says, "Because I put my words in your mouth, see, I have set you this day over nations and over kingdoms." Do you understand? Do you understand the power of the Word of God? He said, I'm nobody. I'm just, nobody hardly knows me, and I'm off here in a little corner of Colorado that doesn't have very large population compared to the Front Range or or then of Chicago or New York City or anything. Well, just imagine you in New York City. I mean, if you think you are isolated now, just think of you in a place like New York City. We're just nothing. We're nobody. But God said to this prophet, I've set you this day over nations and over kingdoms. Why? Because I put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah is a household name now because he's got a book in the Bible. You mentioned Jeremiah, and just about everybody knows who Jeremiah is. So let's look at Jeremiah's then quickly, his task. What was his task? His task was to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. Six things. Four of these are negative. So here's his weapon. It's the Word of God. I put my words in your mouth, and I've set you over nations and kingdoms to do what? To pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. I thought about that in light of the current riots of their breaking, destroying, and overthrowing. That's what God's Word does. It plucks up, pulls out, pulls the weeds out, the trash out. It breaks down the barriers and the resistance. It destroys and it overthrows. And it does so in order to plant and build. So God's words in the prophet, this is the weapon. God's words in the prophet's mouth, the awful power to destroy and to create both negative work and positive work. And here's where people get off and get ruffled. Because you preach a negative thing, I don't like that. You got to be positive. You can't be positive until the negative's gone. And so we read there in Jeremiah 23:28, we read it this morning. Let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. I've tried to do that in the 30 years that I've been here as pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church, is preach the word faithfully. You can see how popular it is. It's very popular. Second here, the major question that arises is, what was Jeremiah via the word of God to destroy and to build? Because he said, if you're going to destroy it and to build it. Now remember, God set him over nations and kingdoms, not just Israel. And right now it's only part of Israel because the northern tribes are already gone into captivity. This is the southern kingdom of which Jerusalem is capital. So we look at, first of all, something must be first removed for something new and better to replace it. I've already stated that, but that's the fact. And in this case, and here it is, the old covenant community was to be replaced by a new covenant community in Christ. Now, if the old covenant community was everything God wanted them to be, they really wouldn't need to be replaced, would they? And if God can take something and build something glorious and good and powerful, why didn't he do that to this old covenant kingdom? Because it was never his intention to do that. He's going to replace that old covenant kingdom with something new and better. But the old serves as a foundation to the new. So we read here, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make it. This is from Jeremiah 31. 31:31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. Here again, it's interesting to me that we read part of the 106th Psalm this morning in our scripture reading that works on the, that deals with this very issue right here. My covenant, he says, that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Ezekiel adds, I'm going to put my spirit within them and cause them to walk in my statutes and my judgments to do them. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother saying, know the Lord. Do you know the Lord? Do you know the Lord, or just about him? For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Now what follows then the call, and we're going back to the first chapter there of Jeremiah again, is a clarification. God gives a clarification to him in two things that he sees. He sees an olive branch. And the Lord says, what do you see? And he said, well, I see an olive branch. So the first here, given this vision of the olive branch, and ask what he sees. What is this? And he says, it's an olive branch. And then the Lord explained to him, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. So I'm putting my words in your mouth. I'm setting you over kingdoms and nations. And you're going to break down, you're going to destroy, but then you're going to build and plant. And here's the power of it. I'm watching over it. I'm the one who's doing it. I'm watching over it, my word, to perform it. It's in your mouth. You're just a vessel. But I'm doing it. Wow. Interesting here that the word for, in the Hebrew word, amen, shaked, sounds like the word for watching, shakod, or shoked. I'll get my pronunciations right here. So the divine determination then to make the word inexorable, that is, unstoppable. God said, I'm watching over it to do it. Now here's how it's going to be unstoppable. He asked him what he sees. Jeremiah sees a boiling pot. It's not just a boiling pot. See, the heat. The English is a little bit difficult here because it doesn't quite translate to Hebrew. What Jeremiah saw was a cooking pot steaming, that the steam was being fanned away by the or blown by the wind. So here you can in your mind envision this cooking pot where the steam is being blown away. Now, what's the significance there? The Lord interprets this symbol as judgment coming from the north, with the pots facing from the north. And then God says, I will declare my judgments against them for all the evil, their evil in forsaking me. In other words, God said, I'm watching over my word to perform it. And here's how the tearing down and the destruction comes, through judgment. You didn't do right. Now you're going to be judged for it. You're fully responsible for what you do. And if you do not obey me, and if you do not follow me, and expressly and implicitly, then you will be judged for it. Judgment's coming. Because you're forsaking me. You're forsaking me in your evil. For all their evil in forsaking me. Now, the proposition of this message is this. The word of God had to destroy the rebellious old covenant kingdom for the creation of a righteous new covenant kingdom in Christ. See, Christ is really the goal. When God gave promise to Abraham, the goal of the promise was Christ would come. And when Christ came, he would establish the new covenant. And a new kingdom with it. God scattered his people in all the nations. He scattered them into the nations. And then he promises to regather his people out of the nations. And we assume in the reading of it that he means he's going to gather his scattered people back, Israel. Well, technically that's true, but it's not really the case. Christ makes the difference, and all the people that God is going to scatter, are those in Christ, which includes Gentiles, as the Apostle Paul clearly teaches us in the book of Ephesians. So the indicator of this transformation is that the new covenant people, and here's the point, will know the Lord. How do you know the Lord? When he graciously reveals himself to you in the Scriptures. Not in dreams of the night. Not in visions. In Scripture. They will know him so intimately that they will live out wholehearted and loving covenant obedience as true children of God. Now let's get into it. Now, first of all, the destruction of the covenant breakers. See, the judgment will fall on the covenant breakers. That's the house of Israel. Why did the old covenant people forsake the covenant? And we read there in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 22. For my people are foolish. They do not know me. They know me not. They are stupid children. They have no understanding. They are wise in doing evil, but how to do good they do not know. So they did not know their covenant Lord, Yahweh. Here's a very important truth. When you're reading Old Testament scriptures, look, is Lord spelled with capitals? L, the capital O-R-D? In my Bible, the capitals are in small, they're small caps, but they're all capitals. That's the covenant name of God, Yahweh. Their covenant Lord. God said to them, this is how you're going to know me. You'll know me by this name, Yahweh, your covenant Lord, which is I am. I am. See, it's the Hebrew verb, I, in the first person. I am. I am that I am. Who are you? I am that I am. What is your name? I am. He is. He is the self-existent one. He is the eternally existent one. He is the one who exists in everywhere and in all things. He is the one who exists and cannot cease to exist. He is forever the eternal one. And he's the covenant Lord. And here's the bottom line. Is not this to know me? Not about me, not some religious practice, not some following rules, going about trying I'm going to try to be the best person I can. No, it's knowing him. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? But you have eyes and heart only for your dishonest gain, for the shedding of innocent blood, and for practicing oppression and violence. That was the old covenant kingdom. Jeremiah 22, verses 16 and 17. Let him who boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh, the covenant Lord, the I am, who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Oh, I want to know him. I want to know him. The basic characteristics of New Covenant people is that they know him. And thus, they respond to him with enthusiastic and loving attention. This Father's Day, children who want to be with their father, that's a precious thing. They want to know him. I want to know my dad. I want to be with him. I want to bask in his presence. This is the way we should be to our God, our Heavenly Father. He's our Heavenly Father. So here's a glorious New Covenant promise. And no longer, see, this comes from Jeremiah 31, 34. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. See, here's the New Testament. This is the glorious New Testament truth. We know him through regeneration and become the children of God. And when you know him, become the children of God, then this book becomes powerful and real in your life. It's not just religion. It said, there won't be any need for the to be taught this. It doesn't deny the need for teaching. It denies the need for teaching this reality. When you are born again, God becomes your Father and you know him. You know him. And they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. They did not know him because they would not. Here's the next key. Hear him. Well, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read the Bible. Oh yeah? How are you going to hear him? Notice Jeremiah 17:23. They did not listen nor incline their ear, but stiffened their neck that they might not hear and receive instruction. You're not going to tell me what to do. I spoke to you in your prosperity. That Hebrew word's a difficult word there. It's really in your satisfaction, in your comfort zone. I'd rather call it comfort zone here. I spoke to you in your comfort zone. But you said, I will not listen. This has been your way from your youth. That is from the time he brought them up out of the land of Egypt. That you have not obeyed my voice. I'm your father. I taught you as children. In your comfort zone, I spoke to you. I took care of you and I made you secure in the land, but you didn't listen. I'm not going to listen. Rebellious children. He calls them rebellious children. Cursed be the man who does not hear the words of this covenant. Jeremiah 11, verse 3. If any nation will not listen, notice, if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck up and destroy it. See, pluck up, this was his ministry, to pluck up and to destroy. So God said, I put my words in your mouth, and you're going to tell them, and this is what I'm going to do. When they don't listen, I'm going to destroy them. If they don't listen, I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to pluck them up and destroy them, declares the Lord, Jeremiah 12:17. Now, because of their foolish and corrupt minds, they would not hear. Why? They were foolish and corrupt in their minds. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We have minds that won't, that just don't want to go. I just don't want to go there. Just don't want to go there. See? Now, Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men shall be put to shame. The people that think they're wise, see? Said, don't boast in your wisdom. Don't boast in your might. Don't boast in your power. But rather boast in this, that you understand and know me. But back in the 8th chapter, verse 9, he said, the wise men shall be put to shame. They shall be dismayed and taken, and behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. So what wisdom is really in them? See? They claim to be wise men, but they don't have the word of the Lord. How can they really be wise? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To fear the Lord is to know him. Why then did they not listen, even ignoring the glorious history? Well, I mean, this is what God did for them. Took them out of Egypt with these awful plagues, then brought them to the shore of the Red Sea. Oh, parted it. They walked through on dry ground, like we read there from Psalm 106. And then destroyed their enemies behind them. Brought them into a land flowing with milk and honey. All this they ignored. They did not have ears to hear and refused to hear his word. They're rebellious children. Hear this, O foolish and senseless people who have eyes but do not see and have ears but hear not. Isaiah said basically the same thing. He's quoted at least twice in the New Testament. Jeremiah 11:10. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Notice the covenant again. Then they would not repent of their unfaithfulness. When it was pointed out to them, you're unfaithful. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. Just pretense. Jeremiah 3:10. When the northern kingdom was taken away into captivity, the southern kingdom, they kind of got shook up for a little bit there, but it didn't last. So still, the Lord, through the word of his prophet, pled for his faithfulness to covenant, for his faithless, excuse me, covenant to return to him. Return, O faithless sons. You remember, as we preached earlier, faithless means covenant breaker. They were faithless to the covenant. They entered into a covenant. All that the Lord has said, we will do. But no, not really. God says, oh, return, O faithless. If you do, see, if you'll return, O faithless sons, and notice, he calls them sons, I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly, the hills are a delusion, that is, the high places where they worship false gods. The orgies on the mountains, see, there is explained. Truly, in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But it was pretense. It was just pretense. So the covenant breakers then were fully responsible for their attitude and their actions. Your ways and your deeds have brought this, that is the invasion from the north, upon you. This is your doom. See, here's the plucking up and the destroying. It is bitter. It has reached your very heart. Now they understand, and there's nothing that they can do about it. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh, the covenant Lord. So we see here a second thing as a glorious remnant. And in Jeremiah, he is the model of that redeemed remnant. Isaiah speaks of it quite frequently. We don't see it so much in Jeremiah, but Jeremiah is a model of the redeemed remnant, which replaces that Old Testament kingdom. And here's the evidence of grace. It's all by grace. It's not by determination, not by convincing people. It's by the grace of God. And the grace is his tender-hearted trust in the divine covenant Lord, Yahweh. So we read here, "Heal me, Lord, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise." In the midst of all the trial and the judgment and the problems that he has, he turns to the Lord and he says, "You don't want to heal the nation, but heal me. You want to pluck them up and destroy them, but don't save me. And if you do, I will be saved. Why? Because you're my praise. You're my treasure. I don't have anybody but you." And then his confidence in the divine word to accomplish this divine purpose. "Behold, they say, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come." Now, that's kind of a backwards way of saying, They don't really believe that what you said is going to happen. I do. They say, "Let it come." And I say, "Oh, Lord, no. I don't want to see my land destroyed. I don't want to see my nation ruined." But he had confidence in the word. And thirdly, his faithfulness in obedience to the divine purpose. "I have not run away from being your shepherd, nor have I desired the day of sickness." In other words, I didn't call in sick. That's really what it means. People, I don't want to go to work today. I'll just call in sick. He said, "No, you know that I have not run away from being your shepherd. I did the job, and I didn't call in sick. You know what came out of my lips. It was before your face." He understood you can't hide things from God. He knows everything. Then Jeremiah's hope in Yahweh's kingdom. In Jeremiah 16, "O Lord, my strength and my stronghold, my refuge in the day of trouble, to you shall the nations come from the ends of the earth and say, our fathers have inherited nothing but lies." Now that's coming. Yeah, that's New Testament. This is New Testament truth. "Worthless things in which there is no profit. Can a man make for himself gods? Such are not gods. Therefore, behold, I will make them know this once. I will make them know my power and my might, and they shall know that my name is Yahweh." Oh boy. So the power then of the word is inexorably transformative. And in other words, when God starts a work in your heart, you can't stop it. "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? When he burns the chaff out, you know it. When he breaks the hardness of your heart and your sin, you know it." So God declared that the word's inexorable power in the mouth of his prophet. See, that's what we need in America today. We need some powerful word in the mouths of prophets. Not social justice, divine truth. Not capitulating like cowards, but standing up for what righteousness and right. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, behold, I am making my words in your mouth a fire, and this people would, the fire shall consume them. So the power of the word was required then a gracious work in his prophet. So, and this is powerful. Boy, when I saw this and understood this, I said, wow. How many times have I felt like, I want to give it up. I really am getting tired. But here, I recognize this right away. And if I say, I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. I can't quit. The Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore, my prospect and my persecutors will stumble. They don't look like it now, but they will. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Said, I wanted to quit, but his word was in me like a fire, and I can't. I said, I can't. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. And they will not succeed. So then let's close here. The word, God's word to his church. To repeat. to repeat our proposition. New covenant people will be so transformed through the word that they will know the Lord. This is new covenant teaching. They will naturally live out covenant obedience. It's not an effort of trying to keep rules. One of the powerful things that I have learned over the years, and listen to me on this, you struggle with issues of the flesh and you say, I'm going to determine, and you trip and you fall. You get in the Word of God, and you keep getting in the Word of God, and what happens is the Word of God begins to work in you in such a way that suddenly that thing that used to cause you to trip all the time suddenly ceases to be a problem at all. A bad attitude is changed. An issue of the flesh is dissolved. Because this word has the power to do it, not your determination. You can determine all you want to. It will not work. When God's word works in you, it works. Religion. James chapter 1, verse 27. Religion. And I define religion as living out covenant obedience. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. In other words, be compassionate, loving, serving people. Not selfish, want to be served people. Open, generous hearts. Desiring to help and to keep oneself unstained from the world. There are a lot of compassionate people in the world, but they're full of the world stain too. They smell like the world and act like the world and want to be like the world, dress like the world and everything else. So here's two things. One is your heart is others-oriented, and your life is pure and clean toward God. The power of this transformative work of the Lord can be seen in Philippians chapter 3, there in the life of the Apostle Paul. I'm going to read this. I don't want to spend a lot of time with it, but I want you to see this. When this passage opened up to me, I just sat back. Whoa! Notice whatever gain. Now listen at word gain. Think about it. Paul says whatever gain I had, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was previously valuable to me, I now just threw it away for the sake of Christ. Indeed, he said, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What's the key to a new covenant relationship with God? It's knowing him. What was the problem of the old covenant? They didn't know him. They know me not. Paul said, whatever was previously important to me, think about this a minute, Paul is representing an old covenant people. He's a Jew. And what kind of a Jew was he? Everything that Jeremiah said of the people of his day was not true of the Apostle Paul. Just think about that. Paul was a model Jew. But everything that he counted as valuable in his model Judaism, he threw it away. For what? The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. For his sake, he said, I have suffered the loss of everything, all things, and count them rubbish, refuse, in order that I may gain Christ. See, that's what happened to Tophet. The valley of the sons of Hinnom turned into a garbage dump. And I wonder if he had that in mind when he said that. In order, he says, that I may, notice, whatever gain I had, but now he says, in order that I may gain Christ. It's the same word, same exact word. And be found in him. Wait a minute. Wasn't Paul already saved? What didn't he mean gain Christ? Didn't he already have Christ? What did he mean? To gain Christ and be found in him. Wasn't he already found in him? Yes, positionally, but not experientially. See, this is the point I'm trying to make here. So he says, continuing here, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, old covenant, but that which comes through faith in Christ, new covenant. I want to have a full new covenant experience in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. And the exercise of faith here means a continuing daily walk. We call it faithfulness. That I may know him. See, now he's going to double down on it. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. That I may know experientially. Not in an understanding that I now have Jesus as my Savior, but that I may now experientially know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings. I'm going to suffer, becoming like him in his death. I'm ready to be martyred, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. That doesn't mean future. That means his life now. The power that drives the new covenant is resurrection power. He's been raised again from the dead. So let me just summarize this quickly. Paul forsook his former life in the old covenant community and regarded all his accomplishments as rubbish, loss and rubbish, because Christ invaded his life on the Damascus Road. What he says earlier in Philippians 3. Not that I had already attained this, that is the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, or that I am already perfect as to the righteousness of God. But he said, I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. Is that your attitude? Is that your life right now? Do you have the same attitude that Paul says, I press on to make the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and the righteousness which comes from God a reality in my daily walk because Christ has made me his own. So too, Paul now only desired the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord. The zeal and the dedication that characterized his previous life as a Jew under the old covenant would now characterize his new life as a new covenant Christ follower. The objective before him was to gain Christ with the zeal that characterized his confidence in the flesh to pursue whatever gain he counted loss. How do you think he was in his Judaism? He was an ardent Jew. Now that he's a Christian, he's going to become an ardent follower of Christ. So thirdly, knowing Christ then was the first step to gain Christ, which is not seeking his grace and favor, as is often taught. He wanted to gain Christ experientially. What John Piper refers to as making Christ your supreme treasure. Do you treasure Christ above everything? Is he your supreme treasure? What he gained, and what that was, he was circumcised the eighth day. He was an Israelite by birth. He was a Benjamite by tribe. He was a Pharisee by religious orientation. He was a persecutor of the church to show his zeal for his religion, and a righteous law keeper. He says, but with respect to the commands of the law, he said, I was blameless. By the standard of the Pharisees, nobody could point any finger at Paul. He now regarded his loss in order to gain Christ. He wanted Christ himself. Through fully knowing him in resurrection power, transforming power to change his life and his service in order to bring greater glory to God as Christ lived out his life in him. He testified, for to me to live is Christ. So fourthly then, this is what he meant when he said, Christ in you the hope of glory. Jeremiah, as one of the redeemed old covenant remnant, experienced the power of God as a fire in him that would not be shut in. He was compelled to preach the word. So fifthly, as the word transformed Jeremiah and Paul, it will transform you if you are truly his. Get in the book. Your words were found and I ate them, Jeremiah said. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Yahweh, Covenant Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me. For you had filled me with in your indignation. See, I think the idea is you filled me with your indignation. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you and praise you for your word. Oh, this word, it's your word. It's truth. There's no book like this book. This book transforms lives. Other books, you read them and you go away and you say, well, that was interesting. Or I didn't like that. Or this guy was wrong. Or wow, what a brilliant mind. But we come to the Word of God, and this is a living book. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, even dividing asunder joint and marrow and spirit and soul. And this is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nothing is hid from you. This book is a revealer of our very soul. It tells us who we are and what we are, and then it makes us and transforms us. This book, Lord, is the Word of God spoken. And Jesus is the Word of God living. Oh, we thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. I pray for its powerful influence in the lives of your people. Lord, we want to be a powerful influence. And here's Jeremiah all by himself, really, basically. I think there were others. We don't really read about them. I know that Ezekiel becomes a disciple. And there were others who you raised up to be with Jeremiah, but they were just a few, as we are a few, and yet they were a light, as we can be a light. Lord, I pray, use this church and use us as your people to be a light in this world for truth and for right, to uphold the name of Jesus Christ, to be a light in the world and be salt in the earth, to preserve that which is good and right and true. Help keep us faithful, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.